today into the message in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 today. And we're talking about live with urgency. I need everybody to say that out loud. Wake yourself up with it. Live with urgency. When you talk to somebody who's had a heart attack or had a near-death experience of some sort, it's likely that they will tell you that their experience has changed their perspective on life. My older brother, Glenn, had a heart attack a couple of years ago, and he's like, it changes the way you think about life. And this past January, I had a minister friend, Toby Tiswell. He had a widowmaker heart attack and complications on top of that. There were no signs that led up to it, no warnings at all, no history in the family of it. But he wakes up one morning with a massive heart attack. And praise the Lord, he's doing well, but it changed his thoughts on life and the precious time we have. Now, in regards to that, I just need to let you know that events like that awaken people to the reality that life is short and extremely fragile. And with that thought, we're reminded that people matter more than things, right? Eternal is more valuable than the temporal. And with that in mind today, I want us to hear what Peter has to say as Peter begins in verse 7 with these words. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you will give us clear thinking today. Lord, and that we have a heart of understanding. And Lord, a strength to act upon your word the way you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. An incredible statement made almost 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is near. Now, there have been a lot of predictions about the end of the world, so how in the world or how can we believe what Peter is saying is really the truth? Well, first of all, I want you to know, I really don't know that Peter is trying to give a timetable for the second coming of Jesus, though I believe we ought to live with the imminent return of Jesus on our heart and mind. But what I do know is what the church was going through at the time that Peter wrote this. I believe he's writing it to give them a perspective that they are to live by. Church, we need to live with urgency. Why? Because the end of all things is near. By the way, the end of your life is closer than you probably want to consider. And Peter is reminding us our time on earth is just a few years. The Bible says it's a wisp. And none of us know how much longer we have to live on this earth. In fact, today there will be around 160,000 people who die. To this point, this year, since January, 21,700,000 people have entered eternity. The question is, who is next? Who's the next one to stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, and give account for the life they've lived here on earth? And let me say this, to squander or to waste your time on earth is at the pinnacle of foolishness. Why? Because you do not have much time. Church, the right now counts. It counts for eternity. And Peter is writing to the church the words that we're going to read so he can help us learn and understand how we are to live while we have breath. In this passage, Peter gives a list of behaviors that I believe are consistent with urgent living. So let me read verse 7 again, but I want to read it from the Amplified Bible, and it says this, the end and culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled, for the purpose of prayer. Stay balanced and focused on the things of God so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to Him. The first things that Peter says live with urgency about is to be sound-minded and self-controlled. Everybody say that. Be sound-minded and self-controlled. Alert or sober. The phrase sound-minded means to preserve your sanity. And the phrase self-control means to be sober. In fact, both words can be and have been translated actually sober. So he's saying be sober and be sober. The first of these words translated actually in the Greek, sound-minded, means to exercise self-control over your thinking and to be in one's right mind. The second phrase, self-controlled, literally refers to abstaining from wine or alcohol, to be sober. It says, don't drink, keep sober. Literally, it's to curb one's passions. I begin to think about people, how people spend their lives in this world, and then they allow the stresses of life and the pressures of the workplace get to them so much that people think they have to inebriate themselves to calm themselves. And sadly, they do it with alcohol so they can mask their feelings and their thinking. And when that happens, you need to understand they're actually letting things get out of control because they're no longer living sober. And Peter says, we are to be sober-minded, sound-minded, self-controlled. Don't let things cloud your thinking. Let me tell you what happens when we let our thinking get out of control. We tend to let what we consider the immediate squeeze out what's most important. I want you to hear what Peter is saying. Hear it again. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Church, we're really talking about the importance of prayer and our attention to the things of God, which will eventually lead to the attention of our relationships. But many times those things can get squeezed out because we get so busy being self-absorbed, having to take care of me that I can't really take care of others, and all these things become empty distractions in our life. And we do it because our minds get cluttered and clouded, and many have swallowed the nonsense that a busy life will make a successful person. And I'm telling you, it's not true. And forgive me if this hits too close to home, but many in our world have their kids in all kinds of activities because they want them to be well-rounded. But the end result is this: the activities begin to control your kids' lives and your schedule. And so we spend all our time doing and going and working, and we have nothing left emotionally for our family or our friends. And then God only gets a nod at mealtimes and maybe an hour on Sunday. I think God deserves a lot more. That's why he says, be sober-minded, be alert, and so you can pray. I really think Peter's saying, take control of your lives. Peter's encouraged us, be sober enough, self-controlled enough, sound-minded enough to be the people of God who know how to set the priorities of your life rather than being driven by the winds of cultural expectation. And so it's all so that you may pray. Here's the reality, though. We cannot have a healthy relationship with God if we do not take time to connect with Him. We cannot truly know God unless we stop and make time to meet with Him. As believers in Jesus Christ, that's why we gather on Sunday. We have got to see this world is not our home. We should want to know our Creator more. There's a chorus that I sang growing up, and probably many of you sang it growing up in the church. And it helps me get my focus back at times. And it simply says this: turn your eyes. upon Jesus. Wherefore, it is wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you lift it with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Before it is wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus. How often do we do that in circumstances? How quick are we to get our attention on God? Church, I want to know more of his glory. I want to know more of his grace. But I have to let the things of this earth grow strangely dim. They've got to kind of take second place in my life. And I do that by getting my attention on the author and the perfecter of my faith. I fix my eyes on Jesus. And that happens through prayer. And so we need to turn our eyes and keep our minds clear. First of all, be sound-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Second in the list is love deeply. Verse 8 says, above all, everybody say above all.
Above all.
What do you think that means? Pretty high on the list, don't you think? Above all. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Church, our first priority, above all, is also God's first priority, to love deeply. We say we love all kinds of things. We love our spouse. We love our friends and family. We love our new phone. We love a song, we love a movie, we love weather, we love sports teams. Unfortunately, we've thrown that word love around so often, I believe, that it has lost the deep aspect of commitment that the word love really should carry. And Peter says you're to love deeply. Now understand, this is the Peter that couldn't get this word out of his mouth with Jesus at one point. In fact, it is the word agape. At one point, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus uses the word agape. Peter responds with a different love word from the Greek and phileo. I like you. You're a great friend. And Jesus asked him three times. Not one of the times could Peter use this word. But now Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter is a leader of the church, says, I get it now. I understand it now that we have got to agape deeply. And this kind of love that the Bible talks about, I'm telling you, is not easy. Because real love is not an emotion, it is a decision. We choose to love. Hormonal love, our feelings of love. Those are great. It's exciting, but hormonal love is also fickle, because feelings come and go. But loving deeply sees past situations and circumstances and chooses to love no matter what. At the end of life, no one says, I sure wish I'd worked a lot more. Or, Oh, I wish I'd watched a lot more TV. At the end of life, people just wish they would have taken more time to cultivate relationships. And at that point, their only desire is to love more deeply. I think that's what Peter has in mind when he says this again, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Church, it's not about us living in denial about problems that need to be addressed, because love will address those problems and do so with a desire for improvement, not discipline. Listen, we all have sinned, we've all messed up, and most likely we're all going to make mistakes in the future. Amen. You shouldn't, but you probably will. But our love now for each other and for the people in the world supersedes that and is willing to cover a multitude of sins. Why? Because our love takes action, not feeling. Let me say it again. Our love takes action, not just feeling. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us this. Listen carefully, because we tend to hear this from 1 Corinthians 13, and it's like, oh yeah, that's about love. No, listen to what love is. Love is patient. How are you doing in that department? Love is kind. It's patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. I could deal with, we need to talk about that one in our own home. No, it just, stuff happens. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Church, this love acts godly and honorable toward others, and is willing to hide and veil the sins of others. Literally, I want to cover up your mistakes. In fact, that's what God did for us. Micah 7:19 says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." In the New Testament, Hebrews 8:12, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Church, when God forgives our sin, He puts it out of His mind. He erases it really from the pages of time. He forgets it by covering it up. That's exciting for us. But that's how we're supposed to live toward others. Amen? So be sound-minded and self-controlled. Love deeply. And thirdly, be hospitable. Here's verse 9. "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Probably one of the finest expressions of love is the extension of hospitality. It's not just pouring out, but welcoming in. There's something warm and intimate about sharing a meal together or inviting someone into your home. And in the Bible days, hospitality was essential, actually, to the life of the church, because there were no church buildings like this to gather in. And I want us to be careful to not leave or relegate our getting together to only happening at church meetings. And listen, hospitality is not just about opening your home or getting together for a mealtime. It's really about the heart wanting to connect and act upon your love for others. We're not opening your life to others and let them open their life to you. Why? So we can pray together. So we can grow together. We can be available to help one another. And notice Peter's method of hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. What it's saying is you're going to be open to interruptions in your life. Remind yourself that life is about people and not the projects and the programs. I realize we've got obligations we need to tend to, and I also know there will be people who try to monopolize your time. And we guard that, but we've got to stay receptive and open to how God might want to use our lives in other people's lives. And we've got to work at deepening those relationships. And by the way, it will not happen overnight. So take time, work at building relationships with people. Send a card, a text, let them know you're thinking about them, a quick phone call with a prayer. Be an encourager. Our job is to plant seeds of grace and love in other people. So be sound-minded, self-controlled, love deeply, be hospitable. And lastly, do what you can do. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The Bible teaches that we've all been given gifts to use in the kingdom of God. God designed you in the womb of your mother and gave you abilities and aptitude to perform different tasks. And Peter's saying, do what you can do. Do what you were created to do. And then do it for the glory of God. Everybody is good at something. And we need to view our gifts and our abilities as tools that have been given to us by God to express and to extend His grace to others. In other words, it's us looking for ways to honor God with the things we're able to do. If you have musical abilities, praise God and use those to communicate His love to others. If you have teaching abilities, teach the Word of God. Teach your children, teach your family, teach adults, teach your friends. You have a servant's heart, then meet the needs of people who are hurting around you. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:23, again from the Amplified Bible, whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul. That is, put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord and not for men. We do it all for the Lord. Use what you've got for the Lord. It will bless others, but it will glorify the Lord. I know it's tempting to begin to think, well, how in the world could God use me to make an impact in people's lives? You have to remember, God, Jesus used common people to turn the world upside down. Peter's counsel in the letter, all so far, it's really simple. It's just incredibly practical. Things like today, be sound-minded and self-controlled. Get hold of your life and make it purposed for God. Love deeply. Be hospitable. Do what you can do. I know it all sounds like just simple advice. In fact, maybe so simple that today some people will not really take it to heart and put it into practice. Because you just think, oh, I should, my life will, I'll get around to it. Apply it today. And I'll be honest with you, these things may sound simple, but they're challenging. And for those who will heed the warning to make sure your priorities are in line with God and understand that the clock is ticking and tomorrow is not guaranteed, you're going to find that life in God is richer and more satisfying if you apply this to your life. when you apply His word, when you follow His word, you will get to see God do amazing things. And you'll discover what it means to make a difference, because you're not wasting your time here on earth. We're here to make an eternal investment into other people's lives. And so that's why I want to encourage you, live with urgency. Live with urgency. This morning, it's just a minute before 10 o'clock, and I've been kind of letting you out late, but I won't let you out way late today. But before we leave, I feel like we need to do the first step. I need you to just get your mind real sober today so we can pray. Turn your attention to the Lord. So I'll sing that little chorus again, and you can sing it, but I just want us to take a moment and pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you just take a moment and pray to Him? Father, we love You today, and we thank You for who You are. Lord, we want to be used by You. Lord, help us to keep our minds clear from the worldly stuff. Lord, from the clutter and stresses of this world. Lord, that we cast our cares on You because You care about us. Lord, I pray You will help us to love more deeply. Lord, to be concerned about others' lives. Lord, that we would be quick to forgive people. And Lord, we would not want them to see punishment, but Lord, them to experience the grace of God, because our love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, I pray that You would guard all the effort we put into things. And Lord, all the gifts You've given us. Lord, that we would be hospitable. Lord, that we would use those gifts of serving and teaching and all those different things to bring You glory. And Lord, that we would live a life of urgency. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, Lord. Lord, with what You have given us today, we ask You to use us. Help us pray more, talk to You, build a relationship with You, and be more effective in everything we do. In Jesus' name. Would you end by just saying, I exalt Thee. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, oh Lord, I exalt Thee, I exalt. Church, that we would live in such a way that our lives would exalt Him, desire to exalt Him, to pray to Him, to to use our lives to be hospitable to others. Literally covering people's sins. We tend to want to reveal them. Come on, let's be the people of God that He's called us to be. Amen? So God use us. We are a unique people. To act the way you're asking us to act today, it's going to seem unique in this world, but it's exactly the heart of God. So use us. And Lord, show yourself marvelous as we live as representatives of you. And we give you thanks for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and have a Jesus-filled week. God bless.